Good evening, everybody, or good day, or whatever time it is where you are. We're going to, again, be continuing in Colossians. So if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles, and we are almost done with the Apostle's Prayer in this letter of all the prayers that he writes, introductory prayers in his epistles. This is the longest one. So it is definitely taking us some time, but it's going to be very much worth it in that in all of Paul's epistles, what he prays for is what he expands upon in the body of the letter. So we're not just studying his prayer. We're studying more of an introduction to what's in the letter. And so we are in verse 12. Let's open up in prayer and thank God for what the time we have to hear and study His Word, to be grateful to Him for His truth and to be guided and directed by the Spirit so that we can learn His Word. It's a very important subject of being thankful. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our opportunity to hear your word. Once again, Father, every day we have an opportunity to be before you and to study, to hear, to learn your word. To be grateful, Father, to learn to be grateful, which reveals to us that gratitude is something that has to be learned. It's not natural. It's something that has to be intentional. And it's something that has to be developed, and it will grow with time, which is something that we're excited for as your children, to be more grateful. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us through Christ our Lord, for whom we are the most grateful. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So I think it was last week that I met a young man at the grocery store who was, as I struck up a conversation with him, he is set to inherit his grandmother's farm, which is somewhere here in Oregon. Not an enormous farm, but pretty big. And he is set to inherit it. He's a young man, probably in his early 20s. And the reason why he's a grandson, and the reason why he's the one who is to inherit it is because no one else in his family wanted it. There were others who could have inherited it before him, but no one else wanted it. Well, I asked him, well, that's odd. Why didn't anybody else want it? Well, it's because they don't want to do the work. I mean, to run a farm is hard work. There was the work. He spoke about the mortgage, the taxes, dealing with the bank, which I've heard from other farmers is a yearly battle. All of that, and you work to survive, and the rest of his siblings, uncles, whoever, didn't want it. So I thought, you know, you would have to love to farm, or that inheritance would be a curse rather than a blessing. Well, imagine then you have an inheritance of some money. I know some people who have gotten an inheritance of money, not billions, but something, and it's very nice. And it's the easiest thing to receive is money. But most of us know, unless you do receive those millions or billions, and with inflation, I don't think millions is enough anymore, right? So, but if you were to receive money, you know as well as I do that it doesn't last. It devalues. And with our inflation currently, it has devalued. And so it's nice while it lasts, but it doesn't last. Now, our subject here today is about Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving as it relates to your inheritance from God. God has planned an inheritance for every believer in Christ. And it would be odd coming from Him if that inheritance were burdensome. Like we're like, you know, you'd really want to have to work in order to really enjoy this inheritance, like my friend who's inheriting the farm. It's a burdensome inheritance. It would be very odd if God's inheritance depreciated like money and eventually disappeared like money. But as we discover in God's precious word, it is exceedingly abundantly beyond anything anyone could have ever asked or thought, asked or imagined. In Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's just stated like that. No ear has ever heard or eye seen or mind thought of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So as we look at our inheritance here in Colossians, let's start in chapter 1, start in verse 11, where we have the third participle of the four. And if you've been following me, you know all four of these participles. I won't repeat them, so you can repeat them in your own minds and be proud of yourselves. In verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Again, not just thanks through gritted teeth, but joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This, as Paul mentions here, is the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, actually, that first down before it, to share, that word share is synonymous with the word inheritance. It means a lot or a portion, as does the word inheritance mean a lot or a portion. And we're going to develop today how that really did look in the Old Testament. But an allotment from God in his kingdom is nothing to sneeze at, for sure. And yet, here, Paul talks about it, two people are writing about it, two people that he had never met. We'd never met these people. He met their pastor, Epaphras, who came and visited him, but Paul had never been to Colossae, and he didn't know anything. He didn't know them, not personally. But yet, he can say with absolute confidence that they are those who have a portion in the inheritance of the saints in light, meaning the kingdom of Christ. How would Paul have such confidence in that? And that is because he knows. He knows that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have an inheritance in the kingdom, the future kingdom. And this is guaranteed. It's for sure. And so the inheritance of the saints in light belongs to them as it does belong to you, and it belongs to me. And this breeds, first and foremost, confidence. A confidence in the future, which is what the hope word hope means. And I reference us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always absolutely confident in his own resurrection. When he said in the Gospels that I must go to Jerusalem and die, in every case that he said it, I must be crucified, in every case he said I will be raised again on the third day. It never crossed his mind that this was in question. It's true that he despised the shame of the cross, as it says in Hebrews 12, but he was certain that he would praise the Father on the other side of the cross. He was certain in his resurrection, and he was certain in the fact that he would celebrate in the kingdom. And if you remember in the Lord's Supper, he said, I will not again drink the cup of the vine until I drink it together with you in the kingdom of God. He's absolutely confident in it. And so must we be, just like he was. Even though we don't look forward to the things, the trials, the sufferings that we're going to go through, the tribulations, nor did he. As we know Gethsemane pretty well now from our study of it in Matthew. But one thing was for sure, despite the suffering, despite the tribulation that he was going to face, his inheritance was secure, and so is yours. The Father says here, or Paul says here, that the Father has qualified us in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Remember, we saw that word on Sunday. It means to make fit, or to to qualify to make fit, to make someone of a certain quality, and that's what qualified means. We have been qualified by the Father for what? To have a portion of an inheritance with all the saints in the kingdom of heaven. There's only one response to this. The proper response is thankfulness. The only response is thankfulness. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the Old Testament gift of inheritance to Israel in the Promised Land and how that they should have responded to that. And as some of them did, most of them did not, but some of them did. And that's going to teach us how to respond to our inheritance. And as we continue in our study here in the rest of these next few verses, we'll see how the kingdom of Israel does relate to the kingdom of God in the future that we're a part of, and how it relates to the church in certain ways in the current age. So the Old Testament, which is teaching to us, the Old Testament is an anticipation of what is to come. In Jesus Christ, we have the fulfillment of what is to come. That's why we don't neglect the Old Testament. To look back there is to learn more about what was fulfilled. So the joyful expectation or the joyful thanksgiving expected of Israel for the gift of their inheritance. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Now, there's multiple passages that we could go to that will tell us that the land that was given to Israel, which is often called the Promised Land, in Canaan, was the inheritance to Israel. The Promised Land was given to Israel as a pure gift. They did not work for it. It's true that they fought enemies, but if you were with us back when we did the book of Joshua, which was, I always fondly remember that study, that, Joshua went into the Promised Land and they conquered Jericho without lifting a finger, right? And they marched around the city seven times, blew the shofars, and then the walls came down. But in the second battle, they lost. And that was the battle of Ai, or Ai, as it's spelt in Scripture, which I find fascinating with the up-and-coming AI issue in our society. But anyway, the name of that town was AI, and they lost that battle because they had sinned, or one guy in Israel had sinned. And it reveals right away when Israel conquered that land that it was the Lord who conquered that land for them. And he was their instrument in his hand. The army of Joshua was the instrument in God's hand. And so always Israel has been a theocracy, as we'll see when we look at the kingdom. But so when Israel receives this land, it's a pure gift. And then when the land was divided amongst the tribes of Israel, the same language used by Paul of a portion and the inheritance was used by God in the Old Testament for the apportionment or allotment of land in Israel. God desired them always to be thankful and to never forget who had given them that land. God repeatedly reminded them of this, and so let's so that we never forget, as they were never to forget. Look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. Now we're going to read all the way to verse 11, so extensive but worth the read. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it. Now notice the word inheritance there. It's the same, this is in Hebrew, yes, but when the Greek is used to translate the Hebrew, the words that Paul is using are the word is the word that is used here. So the inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, which is going to be Jerusalem. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, quote, "I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean," meaning Abraham, "and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and prosperous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household." Now, notice the length of the prayer that the offerer was to give. This is an offering of first fruits. So they were given the land. The land is a gift. The land grows. It's fertile land. And they didn't make it fertile. God did. And so when they harvest their crops, they bring to God in a basket or bring to the temple, which is to God. They bring an offering of first fruits. And when they bring that offering, they're to say before the Lord, basically, my father was a nomad wanderer, ended up in Egypt, became a mighty nation, and was taken out, but harshly afflicted. They're slaves in Egypt, right? Had to make bricks without straw and all of that, getting to Pharaoh and the Exodus. And they were removed from Egypt with what? With God's power, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So the removal of them is akin to the language that we read in Paul's prayer, that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness, or delivered from the domain of darkness, rather, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And much like that, Israel was redeemed or set free from, delivered from Egypt, and transferred directly to the promised land. The promised land was a gift. And they were told by God that they were themselves, Israel, God told them that they were his possession and to give him the inheritance of the land. And he gave them the land as an inheritance, and they offered the first fruits to the Lord as thanks. As you see here at the end, you are to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. So thanksgiving to the Lord leads to worship, leads to praise, and would also lead to obedience. God said to them in Deuteronomy 6 that he gave them a land filled with good things that they didn't plant nor build. Their expected response was praise, worship, joyful rejoicing before the Lord because of his mercy, because of his faithfulness, and because of his loving kindness. And that led them to keep his law. If you remember, Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." No one was left out of the allotment except the Levites. The Levites were not given a plot of land. So you say, well, wow, they really lost out. They were the priestly tribe. But God said to the Levites that he himself was their inheritance and that the rest of the tribes were to tithe to support the Levites. That's in Numbers 18:20. Now, all of us, Is anyone in the church guaranteed land? They are not. You may have land, you may not. It's not guaranteed in this age because the kingdom of God is not here on earth, not yet. But we do see in Paul's prayer that we are definitely members of it. And so we, like the Levites, have the Lord Jesus Christ as our inheritance. and like the Levites typify what we are. Now, I do want to emphasize that every single family in Israel received an inheritance. Not one, no one was overlooked. And it's true also because in Paul's writing in Colossians, he uses the pronoun us. He was saying you, you know, as he prayed for you, he prayed for you, he prayed for you. And then he talks about thanksgiving and he changes to us, meaning that he includes himself. So the inheritance of the Apostle Paul is put in with the inheritance of all of us, and that includes all of you. And this is to elicit in us gratitude. This is a gift. Of all the things you could receive, it is by far a greater gift. And what I mean by that is earthly things. Whatever inheritance you may get, I don't care if you're Donald Trump's son or any of the other super rich people in this world. You have billions and billions of dollars given to you in estates and all kinds of stuff, and power and influence. It is nothing compared to this. Nothing. So go to Psalm 16. I put 15 on the board. It's 16. Psalm 16. Now, in these Psalms, first one is individual. This is from David. In verse 5, he says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." All right, so it's personal. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. See those two words, portion and inheritance, are the same two words that Paul uses. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, in these two verses is loads of inheritance language. There's portion, there's inheritance, there's lot. There's also this lovely phrase, which I never really gathered until I did this study. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know what that means? That means that the lines of his allotment are in pleasant places to him. And in this way, in this wonderful poetic way, the David is saying, now just imagine that David walks onto an estate that God had given him and he looks at the boundaries of that estate. And he doesn't say, God, I wish it were bigger. He doesn't say, boy, I wish it were longer over here and I wish it went shorter over here or I wish it didn't include this. You know, it's whatever you have received from the Lord is pleasant. God knows exactly what he wants to give you, which is for your highest and best, because he's far smarter than you are. And so the lines have fallen to me, he said. The allotment, the portion, the inheritance have fallen in pleasant places. And then another word for inheritance, heritage. In verse 6, the second part, indeed my heritage is beautiful to me. So who's the portion of my inheritance? The Lord is. And my cup, which he fills, the Lord is. We'll see that as we close. Your real inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So that's to a person. Now go to Psalm 105. Verse 8, and this is to them all. So this is what we call a corporate thanksgiving, and this is important for us because it's not just each of us individually being thankful, it's us as a church together should be thankful. And what causes division in a church and a breakdown of a church is when they're not together in gratitude. In other words, someone in the church wants something else. They want a different teaching. They want a different program. They want a different activity. They want things different than other people. And then cliques and divisions occur. And instead of getting focused on things that are of, more of a program nature in the church, they're forgetting the bigger picture or the more important things that we all should be grateful for all the time. And I think people can get involved in, I want this, I want that. But those things are far subject to what all of us should be grateful for in Christ. And that's why in unity, the perfect bond of unity, as we read in Colossians 3, is love. And that we should be thankful. Thankful for the cross. Thankful for the resurrection. Thanks for our eternal life. Thankful for the Word of God. But as we'll see, you have to purposely be thankful. And some Christians are not. Verse 8. He has remembered His covenant forever. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. These are unconditional covenants, can't be broken. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Again, same two words that David used, portion and inheritance. An allotment for each individual, an allotment for the whole nation. And this is based upon the Abrahamic covenant, which was repeated to Isaac and Jacob, which is a covenant that was unbreakable. Not the Mosaic covenant that was breakable, and they broke it. We've all broken it, but this is the unbreakable promise of God. And part of that unbreakable promise is a land promise, which Israel will be fulfilled to Israel in the future. And so that's another thing. We'll look at it in our future when we look at the kingdom of God and see the faithfulness of God there. For our purposes today, we want to see that a gift of God that is by grace, not of works, is an inheritance, and a beautiful inheritance. Now, in the passages we've read have been about land, in Palestine, in Israel. But what does the gift of land to Israel have to do with the church? Well, first we need to understand that the kingdom of God is revealed throughout history. Israel was God's kingdom. And in Israel, God used mediators from Moses to begin with, and on through all the kings, of which there is one final mediator who turns out to be the mediator and true king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who came before Jesus was insufficient. But once the true king came, and though Israel rejected him, the promises to Israel are not null and void. They will be fulfilled when he returns. But in this age, through the cross, and this is for all ages, but it applies to us now because we're the first people to be the recipients of it, is the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Old Testament could not have been the recipients of that work, of course, but we are. And so all of our sins are forgiven. Paul will mention that in his last line of his prayer, we are all redeemed, which means the forgiveness of sins. The promises to Abraham and to Israel will be fulfilled by Christ when he returns. But in the meantime, in this age, both Jew and Gentile are being saved, and each of us qualified, that's the language in Colossians, qualified by the Father for a possession, for an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Or as Paul puts it, in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, if that doesn't make you thankful, nothing will. So we have to make it a point every day to be thankful. Now, you can't just be thankful for nothing. There has to be a reason. And therein lies a major reason that you should be thankful. God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Make it a point every day to bring your first fruits, just like we read in Deuteronomy, they were to bring the first fruits of the land in a basket to the priest, but you don't have to bring it to a priest because now you are a priest in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are a kingdom of priests. and that you, as a royal priest, you bring to God a sacrifice. And in Hebrews 13, we're told exactly what that sacrifice is. Guess what he says? Thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, we bring thanksgiving to the Father. We're thankful to Him, and it's told to be pleasing to Him, which if you go back to Old Testament language, what was pleasing to the Father coming out of the temple was the odor. And in this case, what I'm thinking about is the incense. The thankfulness in the believer is his incense. Thankfulness in the believer, no matter what he does, because as Paul mentioned, is walking worthy of the Lord, is bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all strength by his glorious might, for all steadfastness and patience, and giving thanks with joy. Those four things. The first three, you can't be doing all the time. You're not working all the time. You're not studying all the time. Increasing in knowledge, you're not doing that all the time. You're not bearing fruit all the time. You're not studying all the time, and you're not dealing with suffering and trial all the time, thankfully. But in all three of those, you are to be grateful. Of the four, gratitude is the most consistent. And so that's why, you know, the priests were bringing in the offerings into the temple and bringing in the offerings, not all the time. But what was constantly flowing out of the temple was the incense, the smell. And that odor was pleasing to the Lord. Walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Now, a false doctrine in the church is that you should only pray when you feel like it. The reason why I bring up prayer is because this is Paul's prayer. But when you give thanks to God every day, it should start with prayer. Make it a point every day to bring your first fruits of your day, your first thoughts, your first words, as a thanksgiving prepared for God, and give it to Him in prayer. Now, prayer is more like fighting a war than it is coming natural. A lot of people say, well, I don't feel like praying, so I don't pray a lot. You're failing. It's a failure. Because in the Christian way of life, the true revealing of the saint's love for God and for his fellow man is through prayer. Now, if I'm calling you a failure, don't take offense. It's God saying, please pray. We have taught on prayer multiple times in this ministry. And if you're like me, when you hear about prayer or study prayer, you pray more. And then as time goes on, you pray less. And prayer is often a struggle. That's why I call prayer a war. It has to be intentional. You have to intentionally and determine to pray. And when you pray, give thanks. All right. Point two today is that Christ commissioned Paul to open the eyes to the church's inheritance. Go to Acts 26. When we read this passage, if you do remember what we've been seeing in Colossians 1, which I'm sure you do because we have repeated it, is you'll see the parallels here. Paul was commissioned. And, you know, perhaps some words like this were said to the other apostles, but the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, that's what it is, the main man that's depicted in here is Paul. So that's the one we know most about. But it's also true that we know that Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. So he is the one commissioned to open up the eyes of the church to their inheritance. So look at verse 16 or verse 15. This, of course, is one of the times, I think it's the last time out of three times that Paul relates or three times mentioned in the book of Acts. This is the second time that Paul relates the event of him meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. So if you look at verse 14, we'll get the whole context. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open, and that's fulfilled, if you read 2 Timothy, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, multiple things that are stated here are also stated in Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14. And I'll just read it for you. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 18. Here's what God, Christ said, I'm sending you to do what? Open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. All right, so Paul is literally fulfilling this as he writes to the Colossians, and therefore as he writes to us. Paul is living out his commission by his very letter, and not only in this letter, but in others, especially Ephesians. Well, our eyes, hopefully, your eyes are opened. Now, notice what the difference is. Is eyes closed, eyes open. Eyes closed, darkness. Eyes open, light. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, that the eye of the body is the light. The eye is the light of the body. If your eyes of your heart are opened, your whole body is full of light. Well, what is the light? It's the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is so much that it is hard to put in any one sentence, and in fact, impossible. But part of it is an inheritance in his kingdom. So the truth of this eternal portion of the kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, is so far beyond anything we could ask or think in this world, that we have to be, if our eyes are open to it, eternally grateful. Romans 8:18, as Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be in the future revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are the things that demand what he prayed for in terms of patience and forbearance, which would require God's strength. Right? And when we get bogged down or burdened by those trials and sufferings, trying to be patient with people, impossible situations, and it's suffering and it's burdensome, we have to read to this is why you have to be purposeful. You have to purposely go back to the Word of God, remember the Word of God, and say, wait a minute. I have an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, a portion with all the saints in light, and therefore, and so what I'm experiencing now, though it is temporary, is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And the context of Romans 8 is inheritance. First and foremost, that you have been delivered from slavery and become children of God. And as children of God, you are heirs. So you have an inheritance as a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is in you, witnessing to you of these very things. And because these things are true, we can return to them. They're not vague. They're true. They're specific. And that's important because the false teachers in Colossae are teaching them a bunch of vague things. All false teachings are vague. Not only there's two things about false teaching that we can say are sure. There are many more. But one of them is they always say that Christ is not enough. The second thing is vagueness. See, in God, things are specific. They're specific in Christ, a kingdom. We just read about it in Israel, in these borders. They're specific lines. But falsehood is vague. And how can you have a vague hope? It's not hope, is it? And that's what turns us to our third point. The inheritance is certain and superior to false hope. Not only are false teachers, false teachings and the teachers vague and always saying that Christ is not enough, but false teaching destroys the reality and the finality of an inheritance in Christ. See, if your future is vague, then where is your inheritance? Are you going to receive one? Well, according to false teachers, you say, well, maybe, maybe not. Depends on how hard you work. Depends on how well you do the rituals. It depends on how much secret knowledge you have. False teaching destroys the reality and finality of inheritance in Christ. The false teachers in Colossae were saying that Christ is not enough. More work must be done. More rituals must be done. More things must be denied. More secrets must be discovered. Of course, they said that they had those secrets. And that is another theme, vagueness. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 14. Look at the specifics. Not only the specifics, but the finality. Now, when I say specifics, you know, you may say, well, oh, hold on, okay, you're saying you're specific. If this is specific, what is my inheritance? Like, you're saying that I have an allotment and an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. What is it? You know, what is it? Land? Is it a house? Is it a mansion? Is it gold? Is it golden crowns? Is it, what is it? And God does not give us the specifics on that. So someone may say, well, that's vague. It's not vague because what the inheritance is pointing to, and it's the same thing that the crowns are pointing to, it's the same thing that the allotment or plot, if we take that language of land, is pointing to. And it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because the kingdom is Him, it's His. It's a literal place for sure, but the entire part, the entire kingdom, whether it be the land or the city, the New Jerusalem, all of it, all of its parts, everything about it is all some aspect of His character. Even the fact that there's no sun in or moon in the eternal state because it doesn't need it. Because there's another light source, which we're going to finish with if I hurry up. So false teaching destroys this finality. The reality of our inheritance is specific. If you look at Ephesians 1:11, it says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Who is given to, who, meaning the Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. It's multiple times in this first chapter is to the praise of His glory. Why is that? Because, notice, your inheritance is not only given to you because you've been predestined. We have attained how? By faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, which you'll say in chapter 2. But this inheritance has been sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And the sealed here means to be signed. It's like an ancient seal that a signet ring would be pressed into, like that wax that is a seal on an envelope. And that's the seal, like a seal on a contract. And so we could say that here the inheritance or your portion or your plot is signed, sealed, and delivered by God Himself. It's eternal. It's unmovable. It's specific. It's in the New Jerusalem. It's in the kingdom. It's in Christ. It's forever. It's yours. It's permanent. Brother, sister, be grateful with joy. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's the light from darkness. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so very similar to his prayer in Colossians. And again, the same thing. And we have to have our eyes opened. And as we read in Acts 26, when Christ commissioned him, this is exactly what Paul is doing, what he was told to do. All right, one last one, 1 Peter chapter 1. I was going to fit this one on a slide, but it's just too good not to turn to. Look at verse 3. Because Peter says the same thing in terms of the inheritance being a certainty. Right? It's, again, the false teachers are teaching, well, you know, first off, they say Christ is not enough, and Christ is saying that this inheritance is yours forever because of my finished work. But then the false teachers come along, they're still around today, who are saying Christ isn't enough, and that they know more, and then what they're telling people is an inheritance that is not secure. Because if your salvation by works or by ritual or by religion or by knowledge or whatever it is by which man thinks he can deliver himself, it's never for sure, because man is always involved in the making of it. And, you know, and it's totally unsure because it depends upon us. But in this case, it doesn't depend upon us. And the reality of the truth of the inheritance, the salvation, the redemption, the forgiveness, none of it depends upon us. Everything happened at the cross between the Father and the Son. You're putting your faith in that. And because you're doing that, it doesn't depend on you. It depends upon them. So we turn to them and say, well, what have you to say about this salvation that you have earned for us? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a verse. What a passage. Peter calls it a living hope. That's because it's certain. It's a living hope. It's as living as Christ was living when he walked out of the tomb. It's a living hope. As false teachers only proclaim vague and offer only vague hope, they offer something that is uncertain, temporary, undefined. A vague hope is no hope at all. It's no hope. It's a dead hope. But the inheritance, as Peter says here, is undefiled. Peter says it cannot fade and that it's reserved. That word reserved means protected by God in heaven for you. No one is overlooked. Just like in Israel, every family got an allotment. Every single family except the Levites, and the Levites were given God. No one was overlooked. No one. And nor is any believer in the church age. So the inheritance is a participation in the kingdom of the Son. Now, just as we wrap up here, think about with me that word participation. When you were given an inheritance in the ancient world, you were given land, or I think about that young man that I opened with who is going to inherit his grandma's farm. What is he going to do with it? Well, he intends to work it, right? He intends to participate in what that is about. If we were to receive an inheritance and do nothing with it, which, by the way, in Israel you could, God told them it's yours, and a lot in Israel did nothing with it, and they lost it, only to get it back later. But the inheritance, if it is truly to be appreciated, not earned, I am here talking nothing about earning it, but just about enjoying it. The inheritance is a participation in the kingdom. Now, we're not in the kingdom yet, that's true. But as we'll see when we study the kingdom, that the blessings of the kingdom have accrued to us, not all of them, but some. Some of those spiritual blessings that were promised to Israel have been given to the church. Like, for instance, the filling of the Spirit. Like, for instance, the redemption or justification that would be by faith and faith alone. That was prophesied, and it came to be. Now, the whole of God's promises are not fulfilled yet, but what we do have is an ability right now in time to participate to a limited extent. I can't be in the kingdom of God right now to do whatever I'll do then, but I already have Jesus in me, the Lord Jesus Christ in me, the Spirit indwelling me. I have His Word. I have a spiritual gift. I've been justified, elected, predestined. I'm adopted as a son. There's so many assets that I have. And all of these are a part of that inheritance. Now, why are they a part of the inheritance? Because for us, the inheritance is not so much land, and in fact, not for Israel either. Although for Israel, it will be land. But the land is useless without the Lord. One of the requirements of a kingdom is a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. We are secure in our inheritance because we're in Christ. Those two little words, in Him or in Christ, so much repeated in the New Testament, is a reason why you can say that you are guaranteed. The Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, as a pledge, as Paul writes. And it culminates in a new creation of God. The crowns mentioned in the New Testament, we say, well, there's our inheritance, those crowns. As I've mentioned many times, they have names. The crowns are not just arbitrary crowns of gold. It's not a golden crown. It's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory. All three of those are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your inheritance is Him. And everything that goes with Him. And that's where we close. The inheritance is Christ and all that comes from being in Him. Now, as we mature in the Christian life, we come to recognize that in Christ means everything. And in Christ is by far, it's not enough. It's super abundantly beyond anything to just be, and I shouldn't say just, but to be in Him. We say, well, what goes with being in Him? Yes, an inheritance. Yes, rewards. Yes, a portion and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But I guarantee you that all of those things are going to have something akin to, directly connected to, or I would rather say a part of, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you receive the crown of righteousness, guess whose righteousness that is? It ain't yours. If you receive a crown of life, guess whose life that is? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the life who was the light of the world, John 1:4. And then Jesus Christ delivered us into the light by grace. He said in John 3:21 that darkness hates the light, but those who are saved love the light. He created us. You didn't create yourself this way. Through salvation, Jesus Christ created us to be lovers of light, which is lovers of life. Again, in Colossians 1, I can get there quickly because my bookmark is there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, you notice, do you notice what Paul, and I'm going to bring this up tomorrow, but what he says, he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, and he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of, don't you think he should have said light there? Domain of darkness, kingdom of light. I mean, he already used light in the previous verse. But Paul does this on purpose. He must. I mean, obviously he does. That he takes light in verse 12 and he absolutely equates it with the beloved Son in verse 13. Not the kingdom. It is the kingdom of light because he is the light. But it's the kingdom of his Son. The Son is the light. And he brings us into that light. And the light is the glory of God, in which there is all truth, all righteousness. Everything's exposed. Even sin is exposed by the light. And we gladly walk into it, not because we've made ourselves so awesome, but because he has. He has so made us new and given us new life, new birth, that we love the light. Now, it's true that our minds and our training and our understanding and our faith have to catch up with who we are. But I will show you that the transformation of you from the domain of darkness to the power of darkness to the kingdom of light has happened immediately when you believed in Christ as your Savior. It is not a progressive situation. Revelation 21. I know I'd finish here, but I think it's, I mean, I am finished. Since we are speaking of light, you maybe see this passage, in this study, as you go through these passages, as you study more of God's Word, they become more alive and more alive. In verse 23, speaking of the New Jerusalem, right? You know you're at the end of the Bible here, right? This is, we won. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the land. Not the lamb. I've said land so many times today. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. So unlike the farm, that feels like a burden rather than a blessing at times, the inheritance is a pure gift and wonderful, and it's complete. It was secure when the Father gave His Son and forsook His Son and judged Him for our sins so that we would be qualified. But when we put our faith in Him, what was done at the cross absolutely qualified us for our eternal portion in the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have to make it a point. See, to be thankful, guys, to be thankful, you have to purposely do it. That's why it's commanded. We saw this Sunday in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you are commanded to be thankful for all things. Make it a point every day to thank the Father for your inheritance. As soon as you begin praying, you are already in the position of a son or a daughter. When you say Father, you've already put yourself there. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer like I do every morning, when you say your kingdom come, your will be done, you can thank Him that you know it's coming. And that when it does come, your portion in it will be fulfilled. So thank Him daily in three ways. In the quiet of the morning, well, there's more than this, but this is a guide. In the quiet of the morning, don't start doing stuff, talking to people, doing anything until you spend a few minutes or longer in prayer with your Father. I'd say again, prayer is a war. You got to fight for it. The more you do it, the more you will love it. Also, in the quiet morning in the church, that's corporately. We saw that in Psalm 105, where the whole nation was to be thankful to God for the inheritance. The whole church should be thankful to God. We should be thankful together. And then in the world, because there's where you're a light unto the world. And if you're a grateful person, your light shines like a beacon, because gratitude is the incense of Christianity. You know what the incense of the domain of darkness is complaining, grumbling. But the incense of Christianity, the fragrance of Christianity, is gratitude. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us through Christ our Lord. Bless us with your word as we remember to be thankful. Remind us to pray, Father, to you and be thankful, and to be thankful for the inheritance, to remember it, to remember our future while we live here on earth, while we go through all things, to be thankful to you in everything. For you have qualified us, everyone, through Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.